We've been in the Old Testament for the last 4 weeks, and we are now ready to go back into the New Testament. And we broke off our study in Mark to do our Old Testament study, and we're going back to Mark. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And I've asked June Scafani to come and read the first 20 verses of that. June, if you would come. For those who don't have Bibles, if you would like to take that red Bible next to your hymnal, it's on page 1050, and you can follow us there. So June, please come and read.
Mark 5, 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed.
I once saw a sermon that was entitled, "From Maniac to Missionary." I thought, what a great title. And the title I have for this sermon, so that I'm not completely plagiarizing, "From Madman to Missionary." And that's what this story is about. A man who was possessed by the devil and was good for no one, not even himself, after seeing Jesus, became a missionary to his own family. Someone once said, and it's very true, that the greatest argument for the Christian faith is a transformed life. I agree with that. About 20 years ago, when I was the pastor in Sebastopol, we had a couple visit us, a woman and her husband, and they began coming regularly, and we saw them every Sunday. And it wasn't long before she came to me and she said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" I said, "Of course." And so we made an appointment. We began talking. She said, "I have two things I need to say. First of all, I've really been convicted that I need to accept Christ as my Savior and be baptized." I said, "Well, praise God for that." And she said, "The second thing is, I want to tell you about my life. She was the chief financial officer of a very large corporation in Santa Rosa. And she said, "For the past 3 years, I have been embezzling from my company. And I've embezzled thousands of dollars. And I've been able to cook the books so that they don't know. But," she said, "I've been convicted that I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. And I need to confess this and take my punishment." And she did. And they arrested her, even though she confessed what she was doing to the company. She was tried, and she was sentenced to a few years in women's prison down on Chowchilla, down in the valley, which is a women's facility down there. She gave her testimony to the church before she left for prison. What a powerful testimony. My life has changed. I can no longer live in sin. I'm living for Christ. While she was in Chowchilla, she wrote to me and she said, I'm starting a Bible study with some of the women in the facility. And she said, can you help me? And I said, of course I can. My goodness. And then she had read just before she left the book Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers, who was a member at Sebastopol Christian. And she said, I would love to give this book to some of the women in the prison. I sent her two boxes of Francine's books. But in order to do that, you can't just mail anything to an inmate, because you could be mailing them anything. You had to send it through the chaplain, and the chaplain had to approve it, and then it went to the inmate. And as I got I sent those two boxes, they got to her. And she said in the next letter, she said, I can't quote Bible verses, Pastor. I can't argue theology, but I can tell these women how Christ has transformed my life. And the chaplain wrote me a letter and said, this woman has done more to reach the women in this prison than all the work I could possibly do, because she's witnessing with her life. Praise God. She was finally released, and now I've lost track. I don't know where she's doing, but isn't that wonderful how God can take a life, transform a life, and then use it for his glory, just as this man. And as we look through this story here, I want us to see how this transformation takes place bit by bit, and we're going to go rather rapidly through the text again, but beginning in verse 1, let me first of all put up, Paul agrees with that statement that the greatest argument for the Christian faith is a transformed life when he writes in 1 Timothy 1:12 to 15, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The man in this story is another dramatic example of a life transformed by Christ in the ultimate sense, in which the evil spirits came out and the Spirit of God entered this man's life. The passage begins in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, a group also called the Gadarenes in some versions. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man was, for a Jew, unclean. He was a Gentile, first of all. Secondly, he was possessed by evil spirits, which made him unclean spiritually. Thirdly, he was living in the tombs, so he was living among dead bodies, which made him unclean in a third way. And fourthly, we find that he was living near a herd of pigs, an animal which to the Jews were unclean. So this man was as far as you could get from being redeemed and clean in the sight of God. And it's interesting in verse 3 where this says, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This was such a pathetic sight, this man who society couldn't even live with anymore. So what they did was they simply said, let's take him where he lives with no one, chain him up, and we'll just leave him with the demons and the pigs to whatever happens to him. What a pathetic, pathetic sight, how he was simply relegated by his society to the tombs. C.S. Lewis, the British author and theologian who lived from 1898 to 1963, wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. We've referred to that before. In the preface to this book, he says something about demons and devils. And because I know this is an area where Christians don't always see eye to eye on what demon possession and demon obsession is all about. And he says something I think is very valuable. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our generation can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Either I don't believe at all. It's just fantasy. There's no such thing as devils or demons. The other is they exist and I want every opportunity to find out who they are and what they're about. We see it in our music today. Look at the popular music and how much the occult is in that. We see that in the board games and the video games that our young people are playing, not just young people, adults as well. We see it in the movies that are being made. We see it in the TV programs that are being put on. The fascination with evil and evil spirits all around us today. And then C.S. Lewis says this, the devils themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist, that's one who does not believe at all, or a magician, as he says, one who takes an unhealthy interest in them with the same delight. What this is saying is this, the devil is happy when you go to either extreme. Either you don't believe him believe in the devil at all, then you're off guard when he attacks, or you take such an interest in him that you're fascinated by it and you actually enjoy the presence of demons and devils. The Bible teaches us clearly that we wrestle. Our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. You know, as Christians, we have no one in this world that is our enemy. We have no flesh that we fight against. Our battle is against, as Ephesians says in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and I think that simply means what the day of evil, I believe, is the day when you have your confrontation with the devil. Even if you don't believe in him, you're going to confront the devil. And you're going to wonder what's going on. Well, the very thing you're denying is the power that you're wrestling with. I'm not saying you're going to have the kind of experience that this man had. Most of us will never have this kind of interaction with devils. But I'm saying from the spiritual perspective, when we fight the battle of sin and consciousness, that's a battle that is fought with the darkness. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Verse 6 goes on in our story. When he saw Jesus from a distance, very interesting. This man saw Jesus getting out of the boat, and he was in a crowd of people. It wasn't just Jesus. He was with a crowd of his disciples. But when he saw Jesus, somehow this evil, spirit-possessed man recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, how did he know him? Well, the next verses tell us how he knew him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" So what he was crying out was his voice, the man's voice, but it was the devils within him speaking to Jesus, the Son of God. So it's, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And then it goes on to say, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." A legion was an army unit in the Roman army that was composed of between 3,000 and 6,000 men. So what the demon was saying is, we're many. It's not just me. We're many. Well, we know there were at least 2,000 of them, because there were 2,000 pigs that were that the devils went into and then were drowned. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. In Luke's account of this, in Luke 8:31, they were saying, don't send us out of this area or into the abyss, which is another word for the bottomless pit. What the demons were saying is, if you're going to do something with us, if you're going to cast us out of this man, don't send us out of this area, and don't send us back into the abyss or that bottomless pit. And I know the question comes to mind, it's come to my mind, why, since Jesus now had power over these evil spirits, and he could have destroyed them, he could have sent them into the abyss, why did he allow them to go into the pigs as they asked? I don't know the answer, because we're not given in the Bible the answer. We're only conjecturing. But I think possibly one is a lesson for the man and the people of the community, that freeing one man from the chains of bondage to these evil spirits is worth more. That one soul is worth more than the life of 2,000 pigs. I think maybe that would be a lesson. Now, there are some today that would argue that, because they don't see man as unique of God's creation, made in the image of God. Many see man as simply a more highly developed form of animal and not one created in the image of God. What Jesus is saying is that the life of this man, to free him from the bondage to these evil spirits, were even willing to let 2,000 pigs be drowned in order for that to be accomplished. And verse 11 goes on to say, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. Again, you see the authority that Jesus has. They did nothing without his permission. They asked, they begged him, and he gave them his permission. And we might think that, why would he do that? Well, that was his choice to do that. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We recognize that the issue of demonic possession and dealing with demons is a subject that Christians have argued over the centuries. We don't all agree on the effect of demonic possession and demon activity in the world today. And I want to say to you this morning, and I know we probably come from many perspectives, but please, whatever your view of demons and demon possession and the work of demons in the world, don't let that divide you from other Christians. Let me give an example from my own life. We all have favorite aunts and uncles, don't we? And we have aunts and uncles. Why did they ever come into the family? My mother had two sisters and a brother. Well, her brother Ralph and his wife Anne were our family's favorite aunt and uncle. And we called Ralph Red because he was a redhead. And they lived right over the other side of the island in Kailua, right by Kailua Beach, one of the nicest beaches in all of Hawaii. And us kids, when we got to go to Red and Anne's house, and they had four children our age, it was the best day of our life, because we would go to the beach, we would swim, we would come home, and we would eat good Hawaiian food, and we had the best of times. And Red and Anne were just fun to be around, but they weren't believers. They weren't Christians. They went to church, but they weren't saved. You understand what I'm saying? They went to church, but they weren't saved. They weren't saved until their children were all grown, and then somehow God got a hold of their lives, and they were born again. And they began serving Jesus, and they got into the deliverance ministry. Anybody know what that is? Deliverance ministry is where you travel around, and your ministry is to deliver people from the bondage of demons and the devil. And I mean, they were whole hog into this. They had a little motorhome that they traveled in. They wrote books on the subject, and they would go all over the country. But they got to the point where they saw a demon for almost everything. If you couldn't quit smoking a cigarette, it was because the demons were in you. You had to be delivered from that demon of smoking. If you couldn't lose weight, there was a demon of obesity. If you drank too much, there was a demon of alcoholism, and so forth and so on. And Sue and I, as we were talking with them about their ministry, we realized we didn't see eye to eye here. We felt they were going too far in that direction. And yet they would come to our house and park their motorhome in our driveway, and we would have wonderful fellowship with them, as long as we didn't get onto this subject. And finally they said to us, the reason that you don't see what we see is you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're not spirit-filled. And the reason, you know how they knew that? We don't speak in tongues, Sue and I. And because we don't speak in tongues, we're not spirit-filled. That was their conclusion. And some Christians believe that. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't be a spirit-filled Christian. And Sue and I live with that. I've been accused of that all through my ministry by many other pastors who felt like, Rick, if you only knew the filling of the Holy Spirit, God could do so much more through you. And I finally said, you know, he'll just have to use me as I am, because somehow he hasn't given me that gift. Well, it all came to a head. I want to bring this to a conclusion. It came to a head one day when they were in our house. And Sue and I love birds. We've been to Africa many times, and while other people are looking for elephants and lions, we're looking for birds in Africa, okay? And we have pictures of birds, we have statues of birds, we have carvings of birds in our house. Sue even bought a bird clock that every hour a different bird chirps. Anybody seen one of those bird clocks? Sue loves it. So it's in our dining room. But they saw some pictures of owls in our house, carvings. And they said to us, you need to get rid of these owls. This is an accursed bird. In the Bible, God calls it an abomination. Well, what they're referring to is in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's a list of birds that are unclean to eat. And they're birds of prey, eagles and hawks and owls and so forth. And they said, since this is an abomination to God, by having it in your house, you are inviting demon activity in your home. And you're a pastor. And so they wouldn't come into our house. We had, for fellowship, we had to go to their motorhome and fellowship with them. That night I said to Sue, this is absurd. This is foolishness. And we need to do something about it, because we're either going to say, we have no fellowship with you anymore, or we're going to get beyond this. And so what we did, we went out to them and we said, Redanan, we love you. We have very few Christians in our family, very few, and we found a bond with you that is wonderful. Can we not focus on this? Can we focus on what we have in common, Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible? And they said, let's do it. From that moment on, folks, we never discussed their ministry. They never questioned us again about whether we're spirit-filled or not spirit-filled, and we had sweet fellowship. And when they died, their family asked me to do the graveside services for both Red, who died first, and Ann, who died a few years later. We got over it. I shared that with you because I want you to know that we don't see eye to eye here. But one thing we do agree on with Red and Ann, Colossians 1, 12 to 14, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whatever your experience is with demons, I pray that none of you has ever had a direct confrontation with the devil. Some of you I know have, but whether you have or not, there is a spirit of evil in the world today. There is a devil. He is a being fallen from heaven, and he seeks to devour you. He seeks to destroy you. He is a destroyer. He is a murderer. He is a liar. But we have been rescued. We have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I'm just saying, when you meet someone who differs from you in this, get beyond that and focus on Jesus. Isn't that what we're here to do? And I know we'd come from all different backgrounds. And I know that we could argue this point one way or the other. But as long as I have Jesus, as long as I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I've got all I need. Got all I need. Well, that's my own personal story, and you might have yours. But let's move on as we conclude this story. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw a man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You would think that they would be rejoicing. Our brother has been delivered, and he's healed, and he can live with us again. Praise God. No, they didn't. They were afraid. They were afraid because they didn't know what to think of this. William Barclay, a Scottish minister and author, has a good thought on this. He said this: the wild and naked madman had become a sane and sensible citizen. And then comes the surprise, the paradox, the thing that no one would really expect. One would have thought that they would have regarded the whole matter with joy, but they regarded it with terror. And one would have thought that they would have urged Jesus to stay with them and exercise still further his amazing power. But they urged him to get out of their district as quickly as possible. Why? A man had been healed, but their pigs had been destroyed. And therefore, they wanted no more of this. The routine of life had been unsettled, and they wanted the disturbing element removed as quickly as possible. I'm convinced that many people, I know in my family, in my circle of friends, and probably yours too, they haven't embraced Christ as Lord, not because they've really thought through the implications of his claims, but because they're fearful that their life, comfortable life that they've made for themselves, is going to be uprooted and disturbed, and they don't want to change. For these people that this man lived among, their economy was going to collapse if the pigs kept getting wiped out by the demons. There was a power now among them that they couldn't control. That's another thing. The power of God can be a fearful thing, because now I have to give control of my life over to the Lord. I'm no longer in control of my life. It's God who is. And I'm convinced that this is what keeps many from coming to Christ. They just don't want to make that change that will unsettle the life that they have made for themselves. Verse 18, as we come to the end of this, verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And he did. Jesus left the region. But verse 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Well, you can see why. My goodness, this man has saved my life. I want to be with him forever. I want to thank him. I want to serve him. So he's getting in the boat. And also, if I don't, I have to stay with these townspeople that are angry with me because I've caused the death of 2,000 pigs that they raise. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus did not let him. But he said, by the way, this man was a Gentile. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that means 10 cities. This was an area of 10 Gentile cities right on the edge of Israel. They began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, it's sometimes easier to witness to strangers than to your own family. Amen. It is for me. It is. Someone I've never met, I don't know. Because when you're witnessing to someone who knows you, they know too much about your faults and your shortcomings. And you're witnessing to something that you don't always live up to. And I know that's a difficulty, but he told this man, go home and tell everyone what I've done for you. And he did so. There's a wonderful story about a man by the name of Oswald J. Smith. Oswald was born in Canada, the oldest of 10 children. He was a very sick boy growing up. There was a time in his school where he had to miss 2 complete years of school with pneumonia. And his family and doctors didn't even think he would live to be an adult, but he did. At the age of 17, he was at a revival by a man by the name of R.A. Torrey. And he was gloriously saved by God. And he was on fire for Christ. And he said, all I want to do is preach the gospel around the world. And he wanted to be a missionary. God put it in his heart to be a missionary. So he applied to one missionary society. They turned him down because of, quote, frail health. Another one turned him down. Another one. And after about half a dozen times of being turned down, he was ready to give up. But God put it on his heart to make a commitment to serve him at home. And he wrote this. Oswald J. Smith wrote this threefold dedication to God after being turned down several times for missionary service because of his frail health. Here's the dedication he made to God. Number one, I will think no thought, speak no word, and do no deed unworthy of a follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, I will give my life for service in any part of the world and in any capacity God wills that I should labor. And number three, I shall endeavor to do God's will from moment to moment as he reveals it to me. Well, those are three commitments all of us should make. And he stayed back in Canada, and guess what God did with Oswald J. Smith? He helped him start a church called the People's Church of Toronto, one of the largest evangelical churches in all of Canada. Oswald Smith served there for 50 years, and he sent into the mission field hundreds of missionaries. Whereas he would have gone one by himself, he was able to stay home, witness to the power of God, and send hundreds over the years into the mission field. At one time, his church was supporting 500 missionaries from one church. This is what God can do when we give ourselves to him. You know, all of our hopes and dreams won't always be come to fruition. And I may think that I know what God wants to do with my life, but God has other plans. God's will is always best for you. I didn't get this on the PowerPoint, but let me end this morning with this little verse from a woman by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. Annie Johnson Flint was a Christian woman who, at the age of 20, because of arthritis, became a total invalid and couldn't move hardly any part of her body. And I think she spent all of her life in a sanitarium. But she wrote hymns of praise to God in her condition. One of the hymns, He Giveth More Grace, she wrote. But she also wrote this little verse. I'll read it to you. It's not on the screen, but it goes like this. It's entitled, Christ Has No Hands. It goes like this. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. Thank God for his deliverance. And thank God I was never like this man who was chained up in the tombs. Thank God. He's kept me from that kind of demonic oppression and possession. But I still wrestle with the devil every day. Don't you? Yes, you do. And if you don't think you do, then the devil has you really where he wants you. You'll be off guard during his next attack. We wrestle with the devil. When my thoughts are going contrary to God's thoughts, that's Satan trying to draw me away from God and get me into his will. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning for this story, this terrible story as it begins, but this glorious story as it ends. A man delivered from a life of hopelessness because of the power of Jesus Christ. And Father, we stand with that man in that we have been delivered from a life of sin because Jesus loved us enough to bind the devil in our lives and free us from his clutches. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy. Bless us, encourage us. Thank you for this wonderful hour of worship and sharing and prayer and singing. And may we honor you this week, Father, in all we do and say through the power of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.